I'm always a little nervous when she has a microphone. But it's fun. That's the other thing. It's a lot of fun. I forgot about that t-shirt. Did you catch the little tagline at the bottom? That was actually a tour of my brother-in-law, David Pierce, missionaries, and he had a band called No Longer Music, and it was the No Sex Tour throughout Europe. And he had a great little bit that he did, and so to support him and promote, you saw the t-shirt, so. It was a great conversation starter, I will say that. It's been a wonderful ride, and I would echo Julie. As we look at all the different things, each move, each place we went, the place our kids came back to, the relationships that mattered was all built around this place. And I would say for me personally, I think I've heard God's voice in Northern Pines more consistently probably than any place I've been. Not that my local church, not that my small group, but something has happened in this place when I'm with this community of believers that's been extraordinary. And it's one of the reasons I look forward to it. I'm glad my kids are here. I'm glad my grandkids are here. I'm glad you're here. And I'm excited as we listen this week to see what God has for us. When I was younger, I thought I had to, when I spoke or taught, I had to get all the information out. I remember the first sermon I preached at Chapel Hill Church in Eagan, Minnesota. It was a Sunday night. My pastor asked me to fill the pulpit. I was pretty excited. And afterwards, the next week, I met with him because he was also a mentor of mine in a small group. And he said, Dean, can I give you some constructive criticism? And I'm like, yeah. He said, you had a great series. And he tried to put it in one message. And as a coach, as a college basketball coach, and just throughout life, one of the things I've learned, or I should say learned, I believe is in the rule of three. We can emphasize three things, people remember and do them. When we go to four, everything gets forgotten. Now, my dad's a pastor. I don't know what that means for all the four-point sermons I've heard, but for me, every year when we do our team, our goals and our philosophy and everything, it's three. And sometimes we're going to be playing a team and my assistants will say, we got to do this, 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 and this. I said, pick three. Well, but coach, these four things, pick three. Because if we pick four, none of them happen. And so having three sessions, Monday, Tuesday, Thursday this week, I was thinking about that from God's word. And a verse just really was impressed upon me. The Corinthian church was an extraordinary church. It was talented. It was exploding in one of the most pagan cities in the region. There were talented people coming to Jesus from incredibly hard places. We'll look more at that on Thursday. And when Paul has to correct and change and guide, he writes to them, and in a very important chapter in 1 Corinthians 13, he wraps up with this. He says, now these three things remain. Actually, it might be better translated abide. These three things abide, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. Follow the way of love. These three things abide. They live together. They should abide in you as a believer. They should abide in me as a believer. They should abide in my house as a family. And so this morning, what I want to talk about in our relationships, in our families, how does faith abide? How does it dwell? How does hope, which in some ways I think in today's generation is the piece that's missing for so many people, and then how does love tie all those together, and how do those abide in our relationships and families? And so we're going to start today talking about how faith abides in us as believers and our relationships and our families. And we're going to do it with one of my favorite stories in the Old Testament. Little backstory, we're going to be in 1 Samuel 14, but in 1 Samuel 13, Jonathan, the son of King Saul, goes and defeats the Philistines. goes to a garrison. It's a huge victory. The Philistines are there, and Saul takes all the credit. And really just kind of takes it on himself, but then gets paralyzed. And the Philistines get mad. They ramp up things, they're going to start attacking. And Paul calls for Samuel to offer the burnt offering and inquire the Lord what to do. And one day goes by, and 2 days goes by. And Paul's men start to desert. They run away, they go hide in holes and caves and cisterns. Some of them defect to the Philistines. And he watches his army of thousands dwindle down to 600, and still Samuel hasn't appeared. And he gets really impatient. And so instead of waiting and being obedient to God's timing, he decides as king, he's going to offer the burnt sacrifice and inquire of God. As soon as he's done, Samuel shows up. And Samuel tells Saul, because he didn't keep Paul or God's commands, his kingdom would be given to somebody else. And God's presence would depart from him. And so we start chapter 14. Saul's down to 600 men, doesn't know what to do. He's retreated to a place called Gilgal, where he's sitting under some pomegranate trees or in a pomegranate grove, doing nothing. Okay? And then we're going to start with the story. Now, a detachment of Philistines were in 1 Samuel 14. A detachment of Philistines had gone out to the pass at Michmash. One day, Jonathan, son of Saul, said to the young man bearing his armor, "Come, let's go over to the Philistine outpost on the other side." But he did not tell his father. Paul was staying at the outskirts of Gibeah under a pomegranate tree in Migron. With him were about 600 men, among whom was Ahijah, who was wearing an ephod. He was the son of Ichabod's brother, Ahitub, son of Phinehas, the son of Eli, the Lord's priest in Shiloh. No one was aware that Jonathan had left. Now, let me take a little detour at that point. Go back a slide on this here. This sets the stage, and sometimes for us to understand the story, the writers include certain details. Anybody recognize any names in that list? Eli is the one most common. He was the priest. He was the one who Samuel was under. Phinehas. Would anybody know who Phinehas? I had a basketball player named Phinehas. I love Finn. It's the only person I ever known named Phinehas. Anybody know who he was? He was the son of Eli. He was evil. He was one who carried the ark into battle, was killed. Okay? And his wife, who lost her husband, lost her father had died. She has a baby and she names him Ichabod. Ichabod means the God's presence has gone. What a horrible name for your kid. But in her distress, God's presence has gone. And so we're reminded, even in this place, Saul had just had this conflict with Samuel. Here is the nephew. And that echo of Ichabod, God's presence, the priest is there, the ephod is there, but God is not with Saul. So we've got to see where God shows up. Okay, on each side of the pass that Jonathan intended to cross to reach the Philistine outpost was a cliff. One was Bozez, the other Sina. Now, just to set it up, there's this big valley, there's a pass. One side is incredibly rocky. The other side, for whatever reason, is incredibly slippery. I don't know which one was which. One cliff stood to the north, the other to the south. Jonathan said to his young armor bearer, which is intriguing, this armor bearer is young. This is Jonathan, who's also young. He's going to be a best friend of David. So Jonathan can't be that old. So his armor bearer has got to be really young. Let's go over to the outpost of those uncircumcised fellows. Perhaps the Lord will act in our behalf. Nothing can hinder the Lord from saving, whether by many or by few. Do all that you have in mind, his armor bearer said. Go ahead. I am with you, heart and soul. Let's stop there. First of all, if those verses aren't underlined in your Bible, you're missing out on a couple of great, great verses. Perhaps the Lord will act in our behalf. Perhaps the Lord will show up. Perhaps the Lord will do something, because nothing can hinder the Lord from saving, whether by many or by few. Where do you think Jonathan got this idea? His dad is hiding. He's lived a life under oppression of these Philistines, and they're always there. But there is this belief somewhere that God is in control, and if God decides, nothing's going to stop God. Where does Jonathan get this idea? This is the first thing. If you're going to have a family where faith remains, if you're going to have a relationship, a marriage where faith remains, there has to be a substance to your faith. Otherwise, it's just a wish. There's got to be a substance there. You walked in, you sat down on a chair. The substance of your faith that that chair wasn't going to collapse was the laws of gravity, the laws of physics, and how strong the steel is. You believe that's going to be okay, and you sit down. There's a substance there. You flip a light switch on. You have a belief in electricity, even though you don't understand it. There is a substance. What was Jonathan's substance? I'm going to read a passage. Jonathan had a Bible, or at least he had the Torah. He had the law. He was a son of a king, so he would have been educated. And he would have read the books of Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. He would have known the stories of how God delivered the people. And if you go to the book of Leviticus, chapter 26, you can read this. If you follow my decrees and are careful to obey my commands, I will send you rain in its season, and the ground will yield its crops, the trees of the field their fruit. Your threshing will continue until the grape harvest, and the grape harvest will continue until planting. You will eat all the food you want and live safely in your land. It's a great promise. I will grant peace in the land. You will lie down and no one will make you afraid. I will remove savage beasts from the land and the sword will not pass through your country. You will pursue your enemies and they will fall by the sword before you. And then verse 8, 5 of you will chase 100 and 100 of you will chase 10,000 and your enemies will fall by the sword before you. You see, this just isn't wishful thinking by Jonathan. He has this promise. God has said that if you obey my commands, if you are in obedience, I'm going to bless you. And when you chase your enemies, you don't need 100 to take down 100. You don't need 1,000 to take down 1,000. The numbers do not matter. There's so many reasons for people to go to public school, private school, homeschool, and every family has to follow where God is leading them. Okay? And depending on where you live and how you live, I get it. I coach kids from every aspect of education. Let me say something to parents whose kids are in public schools. They may be 1 in 100 as believers. They may be part of 10 or 20 out of 2,000. Numbers do not matter if you're obedient to God. Amen. Numbers do not matter. My son lives in a city at the south end of Taiwan. I think they say like 2 or 3% of the people are believers there. Numbers do not matter when you're obedient and you trust. And that was Jonathan. He didn't care how many were up there. He didn't care the situation, because nothing can hinder the Lord from saving. You have to have a substance to your faith. I read a profound book a couple years ago. It's called Soundtracks by John Acuff. Some of it has a lot of psychology about self-thinking and not overthinking, and that's good. But there's this concept of soundtracks that's changed how I coach, even how I've been a grandpa, and even trying to be parents, or sons who are adults. And I want you to imagine a street. There is a young lady walking along, and there's a Taylor Swift song from probably 10 years ago playing in the background. What kind of movie is it? Rom-com, chick flick, whatever, right? Take out the music and throw in the music from Jaws. What's going to happen?
Somebody's going down.
Freddy Krueger's coming out of the corner, right? Right? The soundtrack makes all the difference. And what the book suggests is we have soundtracks. We've heard them all our life. We might have told them, our parents might have told them to us, teachers, coaches. We have soundtracks that play. We have soundtracks that play. And those soundtracks determine what we do. When I was in that three-on-one group with my pastor, he had me write my own eulogy as an exercise. What do I want my kids to say about me? What do I want my spouse to say about me? What do I want my colleagues to say about me? And I had talked about for my sons how I wanted them to excel and to just not settle, but really achieve. And he asked me the question, he said, are your sons ever good enough? Was the soundtrack I was sending my sons something that, yeah, it's good what you're doing, but you can do more? Or was I telling my sons, hey, I love you and I'm proud of you? What was the soundtrack I was creating? I didn't know it was a soundtrack then. I thought about it as a coach. What do my players hear more than anything else from me? You're doing it wrong. You're not playing hard enough. And I flipped the switch. I said, okay, somehow I've got to create certain soundtracks in my program with my players. I'm an adult male figure in the life of these young women. Now I coach women's basketball. What's the soundtrack? Every note, most conversations, every letter to a recruit, I'm cheering for you. I'm cheering for you. I'm excited for you. I'm cheering for you. I want that to be a soundtrack that when people are around our program, hey, this coaching staff wants us to go. They're cheering for us. It's not about how they play. We're just cheering for you. We want the best for you. And I've thought about this as our home. What are the soundtracks that are playing in your marriage? What are the soundtracks you've created for your spouse? When they think about you, what are the things that they play over and over? What are the soundtracks your kids hear? What are the soundtracks your parents hear? And how do we develop soundtracks of faith in our home? I'll tell you this, I wasn't a good daily devotion guy. I was actually really horrible at it with our kids. But one of the things in our family that was genuine, and it came about because we did Northern Pines and youth ministry and things, we had these conversations a lot. My kids, my sons would ask questions. You know, and then again, this is being the dad. You've been on a good audible book, and you're right at a good point, and one of your kids asks a question. And it's frustrating because you don't want to stop. All right, Jake had tons and tons of questions, but we had these conversations. And if you listen to my sons speak now, talk now, if you listen to our conversations as we're trying to discern life, there are three passages that will come back over and over and over and over again. Three concepts from God's word. Number one, do not fear. One of the soundtracks we wanted in our home was to be fearless. Our son in high school went on a month-long mission trip to Fiji and to prisons and things like that. God's got you. We're scared to death, but God's got you. Do not fear, Isaiah 41:10. Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not anxiously look about you, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will keep you. Surely I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Joshua, be strong and courageous. More than anything else, the number one thing God says, if you want to be obedient to me, what I tell you more than anything else is be fearless. And we wanted fearlessness to be a soundtrack in our home. Passage that gets quoted probably too much in our family. Isaiah 43, forget the former things, do not dwell on the past. See, I'm doing a new thing and you don't. Don't you see it? Now it springs up. Second soundtrack, forget the past, forget the former things, forget the hard, the things that, where we struggled, forget the things we're successful. What's God doing now? What's the new thing? If we spend all our time looking backwards at what's happened, we miss the new thing God is doing in our lives. And I wanted my kids to always be looking, what's the new thing God is doing? Yes, we might have failed. Yes, we might have sinned. Yes, we might have struggled. Yes, we might have had a great week at Northern Pines, but that's over. There's a new thing coming. And so a soundtrack in our home, what's the new thing? What's the new thing? Forget the former things. And then the third one actually came out of college. I still remember sitting in the room. Don Alexander was my Romans professor. And he says, we quote lots of long passages, but one of the most profound phrases in the Bible, one of the most powerful phrases is at just the right time. At just the right time, when we were still powerless, God, or Christ, died for the ungodly. At just when the time had fully come, or at just the right time, God sent his son, born of a woman. For God says, at just the right time, I heard you. On the day of salvation, I helped you. Indeed, the right time is now. 2 Corinthians 6:2, Galatians 6:9. So let's not get tired of doing what is good. At just the right time, we will reap a harvest of blessing if we do not give up. There is this belief in our family, based on God's word, that even though we don't see it right now, we have a God who acts at just the right time. It may not be our timing, it may not be what we want, but in our life, God has always acted at just the right time. And I've told them some stories from this pulpit before. I don't want to go through them again, but if you ever want to hear some stories, I can tell you of 5 minutes in my life where God did a miracle that changed everything from then on. And there was only 5 minutes where it could happen. So in our family, the soundtracks, do not fear, be fearless. Look for the new thing, forget the former things. And at just the right time, God. And that has played a part in the faith of our family. Matt's heading to Ohio, be fearless. It's gotta be scary. Moving 4 kids, a new place, all the way from family. Be fearless, go. Forget what you've been, forget this. You've had a great ministry. God's doing a new thing. Our son who went to the mission field, it's hard having a little grandbaby in the other side of the world. But be fearless. We trust God because at just the right time, God's going to work and do things that we can never, ever imagine. So I'm a coach, all right? I have players, we try and get better. We have this thing called practice. I could do my Allen Iverson impression, although now it's a Ted Lasso impression. Practice, all right. But we've changed our perspective on practice. Practice is where we do things imperfectly. Practice is where we try things. Practice is where we learn things. We do them over and over, even though we don't do them right, so that later, under pressure, we do them correctly. I don't mind mistakes in practice. I don't mind people goofing up if they're trying something. So one of the things I wanted to do with us this week is practice a little. All right, try and interact. Your answers don't have to be perfect. They don't have to have everything put together. They just have to be practice. So we're going to talk a little bit here about these soundtracks in your family. If you want to go to that next slide, here's your first question. I just want you to turn to the person next to you, whether you know them or not. Okay? As you look back, what's one or two verses or promises that have been soundtracks in your life in your walk with Jesus? And if you want, you can also say, what's one or two verses in your family that have been a consistent soundtrack? Go ahead. 1, 2, 3, go. 1 John 4:4. Keep talking. Go ahead and put the next slide up. As you're talking, choose one of those or a new one. What's the strategy? How are you going to make that a soundtrack in your home this week and as you go back into your real world? What can you do to make that a soundtrack? Something that plays over and over even though we're not even thinking about it. And finally, this one might be a little tougher. Is there a negative soundtrack that tends to play in your home? If so, I'm going to ask you if you're there. Here's a couple, or you can do it on your own. If there is a negative soundtrack, I want you to pray together for just a short minute. You can't change a soundtrack. You have to remove it and get a new one. You can't change the words, it's gonna be there, so you need a new soundtrack. So I just want you, if you identify what that soundtrack is, I want you to just pray together, asking God for a new soundtrack this week. I'll give you just a minute. And I would encourage you to continue that prayer throughout the week and throughout the year. Here's the great connection. Have you ever heard a phrase, sing it, you're going to give us a new song? God is going to give us a new song. We're going to sing a new song. What if your family starts singing some new soundtracks? How does that change the direction, the course of your family? Let me dig into this a little bit deeper for us, because I think this is one, especially as a grandpa now, how do I instill some of these things in my grandkids? How do I encourage my sons and daughter-in-laws? Let's talk about how we build faith and even theology in our kids a little bit. I'm going to talk a little bit more about younger kids today, and then tomorrow talk about adult kids, because that's a huge issue for a lot of us. It is. That's good. No, it's there. And we, if we pretend we're not, we're just fooling ourselves. So thank you. Let me just throw a few things out here and then give you three strategies you might use with your family. First of all, faith isn't about having perfect theology. We got to get out of that. Any of you think your theology is perfect? And everybody chuckles, no, not me. But if a speaker says something do you disagree with, do you automatically assume you're right and they're wrong and quit listening? Bible says we just see in this mirror dimly. It's a reflection. Who's got better theology than Peter? Peter was messed up. God had to send a vision. Peter's like, nope, I know the law. I'm not going to eat anything unclean. Peter, God says like, nope, Peter, that's not the way it works. Peter was being faithful. Peter was acting on what he knew, but what he knew was not correct. And if we are so dead in our ways that this is how it is, you might miss out on your kids teaching you something sometimes. Suffer the little children to come unto me, for such is the kingdom of heaven. I think our kids see God in faith in ways that we've become jaded to. Being right, even if you are, doesn't make you loved more, loved less. Being right doesn't change anything in the eyes of God. Now, it's important to have good theology. It's important to know the essentials. I'm not talking about the core parts of our faith. But sometimes knowledge puffs up. Paul says, knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. And when it comes to your kids, think about it a second. You've spent anywhere in here from 25 to 90 some years in building your theology. Right? You've been to camps, conferences, churches, Bible studies, and you still don't have it right. I don't either. I look back at some of the messages I preached. I said, did I really say that? I believed it at the time. So we want to let our kids discover. We want to let our kids grow and think and dialogue. We want to let the Holy Spirit build something in them. And we don't want to stop that process. So I'd like to give you three things that you can do with your kids in your family that I think will help grow their faith and give them a substance and soundtracks that they can live their lives on. Number one, be willing to be interrupted and stop. Not time for it. You want a fun personal Bible study? Look at every time Jesus stopped in the New Testament. When Jesus stopped, a woman was healed of her issue of blood. When Jesus stopped, Bartimaeus received his sight. And you can go, when Jesus stopped, a woman at the well discovered living water. You go on and on. Everybody wants Jesus to get someplace, and Jesus stopped. The most important conversations I think you have with your kids are when you stop because they interrupt you. When they interrupt you, that's real. That's genuine for them. That question, that moment, is not you sending a structured devotional that you want them to learn from. No, this is something they're curious about, they're interested, they're hurting, they wonder about, and those conversations you can't replicate later because they don't always come back. And if you want to build the faith in your kids, we got to put down the phone, shut off the computer, the TV. We got to stop and turn our attention and our eyes to them because those are the most profound conversations you'll ever have. Interruptions are far more impactful learning opportunities because they are genuine and they matter to their kids. Number two, and this one's hard for us. Don't tell or ask. Ask, don't tell. Who's better at communicating? You or the Holy Spirit? Do you trust the Holy Spirit to teach and guide and be the counselor for your children? So instead of telling them, this is why Jesus died. Why do you think Jesus died on the cross? What a fascinating discussion to have with your kids. And let their minds work and let their minds think. I think the stuff we tell our kids goes in one ear and out the other most of the time. And here's how I know it. Because they go to camp and they come back and they say, my counselor said this and my speaker said this. And you're going, I've been saying that forever. Your mom, your dad. We need people who love Jesus to come into the life of our kids and speak truth because they don't hear it from us. But they will listen to your questions. And the Holy Spirit will guide them. And often, their responses and questions will move your heart and spirit. And God's going to use your kids to help you see Him more quickly. The discussion with your kids is far more important than the conclusion. A lot of you were here 10 years ago, who could tell me what a speaker preached on 10 years ago? Not without going back to your notes. But that interaction, that time changed you. Because the Holy Spirit was working in you and it changed. It does the same with our kids. And we have to trust our kids with the moving of the Holy Spirit. And then be humble. You know what the enemy of faith is? A lot of us will say doubt. I think it's control. I think we do not want to let go of control. Is God really going to keep his promises? Is God really? And when we realize, I can't do this, God, without you. God, when we realize, I can't quite answer this question. It's messy. Jim Burns calls it the messy middle. All right? Predestination. All right, you get the predestination, or do we have choice? There's a messy middle someplace because the Bible teaches both. Some of you, egalitarian versus complementarian when it comes to marriage. I'm telling you, if you live on the outskirts of one of those beliefs, you miss a ton of great stuff in the middle because the Bible has principles for both. And when we think we know, we quit being humble. And if we're willing to learn from our kids, I think God opens up a whole new world for us. So, be willing to be interrupted, ask, don't tell, and be humble in the process. Wednesday, here's your challenge on Family Day. Even when your kids, you pick up your kids, don't tell your kids about Jesus. Ask them about Jesus. Ask them what they learned. Ask them how they changed, what it was. And just ask question after question after question and see what happens. All right. That's the first point. That's the long point. Okay. So we got two more, but they're pretty quick. But I'm passionate about that one. I'm passionate about that one. It's tough. We used to do late night in senior high, and I broke every rule in terms of keeping up late, but it was a profound time because kids just ask questions. And instead of always trying to answer their question immediately, you'd ask a question back. And that discussion and dialogue was my favorite time at camp. All right, number two. We're going to go quick here. The second principle we learn about faith and faith residing, faith gets exponentially stronger when we're in community. We were not designed to be the Lone Ranger. We're not designed to do this on our own. Jesus sent the disciples out two by two. By the way, we'll find a discussion to have later. That included Judas. He gave Judas power to cast out demons and to heal. But he sent them out two by two, so they were together. Jonathan's story is great. You've got this armor bearer, okay? Now, armor bearers had a couple of duties. One, they carried the armor. I heard one pastor say they were like a walking hanger. You know, they've got the shield, they got the extra. And by the way, at this time, there was only two swords in the entire army. Saul had one and Jonathan had one. So when Jonathan and this armor bearer go into battle, the armor bearer doesn't even have a sword. He's just got a shield. He's got to wait till Jonathan kills somebody and find a sword someplace, then he can get into the battle too. He's got to keep everything working. He's got to keep it maintained. He's to encourage the person. Hey, you can do this. He carries the shield. He's going to fight you. He's going to protect with you. But here's the other thing. The armor bearer had to protect your honor. If you read the story of Saul later in life, when he's wounded, he doesn't want the Philistines to capture him because it's dishonorable. And he has his armor bearer actually kill him. The armor bearer's job was to kill you and not let you be, instead of being captured. So you got this young armor bearer, probably 15, 16, 17, I'm thinking there, maybe younger, but he's got the shield. He's got maybe a couple extra knives. Jonathan's there. Now they got to either climb down the slippery side or climb down the rocky side and then get up the other. Jonathan says to his young armor bearer, come, let's go. Perhaps the Lord will act in our behalf. Nothing can hinder the Lord from saving, whether by many or by few. Do all that you have in mind, his armor bearer said. Go ahead, I'm with you, heart and soul. Who's your armor bearer? If you're going to live a life of faith, if you're going to trust in God's promises, you've got to have an armor bearer who walks with you. Somebody who picks you up when you're down. Somebody who carries your shield and deflects the blows that are coming your way. Who are you an armor bearer for? And can I ask you a hard question? Those of you whose marriages are struggling, is it easier to be an armor bearer for somebody who's not your spouse than it is your spouse right now? It's a really hard question. Is it easier to say for somebody, I'm with you heart and soul, but because of the conflicts and stuff, you're wrestling with that in your marriage right now? And I know that's a loaded question, but I believe the Holy Spirit wants us to wrestle with that. Sometimes it's easier to do all that stuff for somebody else because the hurt's too strong. You have to have an armor bearer. It's funny, we never learn the name of this armor bearer. There's a lot of people in the Bible who are extraordinary, and for whatever reason, God doesn't tell us who they are. Galatians 6:2, carry each other's burdens. This way you'll fulfill the law of Christ. 1 Thessalonians 5:11, encourage one another, build each other up, just as in fact that you are doing. An armor bearer gives you the space to grow your faith. So we're going to practice again. This practice is going to be a little different. If you are a couple, I want you to wrestle with some things. All right. Go ahead and hit the next slide, please. If you're a couple, what's the soundtrack that you hear from your spouse that's been really encouraging to you? When they say it, it's like, yes. When you're in a hard spot, you hear their voice. And then, be candid, what's one that's discouraging? A lot of times there's stuff I wish I knew, and I never know because it's a blind spot until Julie tells me. So real quick, if you're a couple, turn. That's the first question. What's one that's encouraging? What's one that's discouraging? If you're here alone, not alone, if you're here by yourself, that's a bad way to phrase it. But then we have a lot of people here who are single or for whatever reason, spouses aren't here or whatever. I want you to feel a part of this too. Who are your armor bearers? Can you identify those in your life as you walk through? Who do you hear the most encouraging things from? And I also want you to think about who do you hear the discouraging things from? Those are probably people you need to start pushing away. So take a minute, turn to the person next to you or just in your own world. Write things down at the bottom, but those are the first two questions I want you to walk through. And then I'm going to be very specific here. Individuals, I just want you to pray, ask God to open your eyes to the armor bearers he's bringing into your life. Who's the new armor bearer that he's bringing into your life? Who are the people you should be looking for? And just spend a little time in prayer. Couples, I'm very specific here. One, you're going to look into the eyes of your spouse. I want you to tell them you're with them heart and soul. And then I want you to pray for them. And then switch. Look them in the eyes. I am with you, heart and soul, and pray for them. Go.
All right.
Sometime this week, maybe more than once, sometime next week, next month, come up behind your spouse in their ear. Just want you to know I'm with you heart and soul. I'm telling you, it changes things. And the Holy Spirit prompts you, hey, I'm with you heart and soul. What if that became the soundtrack of your marriage? First thing you thought of when you thought your spouse, hey, she's with me heart and soul. How does that change how you see them, how you look ahead? How does that change your faith? The last thing, and again, we're moving quickly at the end. Faith is activated by obedience. I'm going to just tell the story a little bit. Jonathan basically says, hey, we're going to cross over and let them see us. We're going to pop out of the hole. If they say, wait for us, we'll come to you. Okay, we'll wait. But if they say, come up to us, we're going to climb up because that will be our sign God has given them into our hands. So they climb over the Philistines. I can just imagine the trash talk that's going on back and forth. The Bible cleans up language a lot, so I'm sure the Philistines were throwing out a bunch of curse words and stuff, and Jonathan was given as good as he got. So he and his armor bearer, they climb up, and the fight begins. Jonathan takes out the first guy. He takes out the second guy. His armor bearer grabs the sword. What happens is, as Jonathan wounds people, his armor bearer finishes him off, and about 20 go down. Hey, 5 can take on 100. 2 can take on 20. Right? But then verse 15, then panic struck the whole army. Those in the camp and those in the field and those in the outposts and raiding parties, and the ground shook. It was a panic sent by God. Jonathan was obedient. Okay, God, if they say this, I'm going to do this. It's something simple. I'm just going to climb up and fight and we'll see what happens. I think we miss out on God's supernatural intervention in our lives because we're not willing to do the simple things that he asks us to do. And sometimes in those simple things, there's powerful moments. Jesus raises from the dead. The disciples see him twice. You know what they do next? They go fishing. They go fishing. Why? Because they're fishermen. That's what they're supposed to do. They're supposed to provide. So they go out and go fishing. And there is this miracle. And we get all these details. Matter of fact, it's like not only do they fish, they count the fish. Why do we need to know there's 153 fish? I have no idea. But it's in there. But the simple thing is because Peter went out and went fishing, you know what happened right after he went fishing? Jesus says, Peter, do you love me? Oh, Lord, you know I love you. Feed my sheep. Peter, do you love me? Peter gets restored. Peter gets brought back in. Peter returns to fellowship with Jesus. Why? Because he went fishing. Some of you are loving this part of the sermon right now. All right. Naaman, I mentioned last night. Naaman, just dunk yourself in the river. Simple obedience. I think we miss out wanting God to do big things because we're not willing to do the simple things he asks us to do. 90% of what God's will is, 95 whatever, is in the Bible. Love your neighbor. Be generous. Be compassionate. Tell the truth. Bear with one another. When we're obedient in the simple things, it opens the door for amazing things. So go to work. Do the laundry. Andy Crouch had a great quote about doing the dishes. Hear that slide? That's okay, keep going, yep. The honest truth is that not once have I ever felt any reason to regret time spent serving my family in this way. On the other hand, when I've left the sink full of dishes behind in a self-imposed hurry, I've been haunted by regret and the painful awareness of how little I trust God and how thin my love for my family is. What if doing the dishes is just the simple obedience that opens the door to some supernatural intervention in your family? What if putting down our phone is a simple act of obedience that opens the door for supernatural intervention in our family. We're going to skip the practice and just jump ahead. Click ahead here a little bit to where we're wrapping up on there. Sorry. Our clickers aren't working up here. There you go. Go back two slides. There you go. Right there. All right. Let's summarize this. We talked about number one. There has to be a substance to faith or it's just a witch. Let me change the terminology on that. Next slide. Your soundtrack should be founded in God's promises. What are your soundtracks this week and how do they reflect the promises of God to you? Number two, faith grows exponentially stronger when we are in community. Or, go ahead. You need to have an armor bearer. You need to have an armor bearer. Number three, faith is activated by obedience. Go ahead. And supernatural intervention is usually preceded by simple obedience. What's a simple act of obedience God is asking you to do in faith? Our verse of the week, whether you take a step of to step to the right or to the left, you hear a voice in the ear saying, this is the way, walk in it. What's the simple act of obedience God is asking you in your marriage, in your family, in your relationships to take this week? To wrap up, we're going to practice again. Turn. If you're sitting next to somebody you want, you're their armor bearer, turn to them, whisper in their ear. Do whatever you think is best. Now, this isn't a sarcastic, do what you want. No, this is do what you think. I'm with you heart and soul. Real quick, whisper to them. Lord, you are the ultimate armor bearer in our world. We don't know all the ways you go before us and protect us. But God, I pray that our families and our relationships and our marriages be places where faith abides. That our simple acts of obedience would open up the doors to incredible blessings, to healing, to change. I pray that our interactions with our children, we would listen and ask questions. And God, I pray that your promises would be fulfilled. We would see your Holy Spirit bring wonder and ideas into their world, and those would inspire us. And God, thank you that your promises are always true. And we can base everything in our life on your word, because you will bring it to completion in your time. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
And then, I'm going to be very specific here. Individuals, I just want you to pray, ask God to open your eyes to the armor bearers he's bringing into your life. Who's the new armor bearer that he's bringing into your life? Who are the people you should be looking for? And just spend a little time in prayer. Couples, I'm very specific here. One, you're going to look into the eyes of your spouse. I want you to tell them you're with them heart and soul. And then I want you to pray for them. And then switch. Look them in the eyes. I am with you, heart and soul. And pray for them. Go. All right. Sometime this week, maybe more than once, sometime next week, next month, come up behind your spouse in their ear. Just want you to know I'm with you heart and soul. I'm telling you, it changes things. And the Holy Spirit prompts you, hey, I'm with you heart and soul. What if that became the soundtrack of your marriage? First thing you thought of when you thought your spouse, hey, she's with me heart and soul. How does that change how you see them, how you look ahead? How does that change your faith? The last thing, and again, we're moving quickly at the end. Faith is activated by obedience. I'm going to just tell the story a little bit. Jonathan basically says, hey, we're going to cross over and let them see us. We're going to pop out of the hole. If they say, wait for us, we'll come to you. Okay, we'll wait. But if they say, come up to us, we're going to climb up because that will be our sign God has given them into our hands. So they climb over the Philistines. I can just imagine the trash talk that's going on back and forth. The Bible cleans up language a lot. So I'm sure the Philistines were throwing out a bunch of curse words and stuff. And Jonathan was given as good as he got. So he and his armor bearer, they climb up and the fight begins. Jonathan takes out the first guy. He takes out the second guy. His armor bearer grabs the sword. What happens is as Jonathan wounds people, his armor bearer finishes him off, and about 20 go down. Hey, 5 can take on 100. 2 can take on 20, right?